Standing and turn to Luke chapter 1. As we read God's word this morning, what a wonderful time to praise our Lord and sing of his greatness. And today we're going to continue on in our study of Luke, which we started last week as I introduced the book to you. And we looked at the background of the book and looked at the prologue in verses 1 through 4. Today we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 25. Obviously, I need to get right into the text. I don't know that I've ever preached 21 verses in one message. And I need to, and there will be times in the Gospel of Luke that I'll need to do that. Not all the time, but sometimes. And today is one of those days. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened while that he was performing his priestly service before God, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Let's pray together. What a blessing, Lord, to begin today praising you and who you are and your greatness. And Lord, truly, you are great in your work, as we see today from your truth, your word. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of it. Praying that, Lord, you will save people that don't know you, and you will sanctify your sheep, and you will enable me through your Spirit to faithfully proclaim your word and please you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. God is full of surprises. And what I mean by that is He delights to turn impossible situations into opportunities, to show His steadfast love for His people, and to show His faithfulness, and that He will keep His promises. And He fulfills His promises to His people in His own time, and according to His own timetable. But He always fulfills His promises. Now, waiting on the Lord to fulfill a promise or a prophecy from Scripture can be frustrating and even trying at times, but He never, ever goes back on His word. He's always faithful to do as He said. And when He fulfills His promises, many times it exceeds our expectations. Well, in the Old Testament, God promised that He would send His deliverer, His Savior, His Messiah, His suffering servant, His son, Shiloh, the woman's seed to bruise the serpent's head, to send the Christ. And true Israel was looking for its Messiah, its Christ. However, before the Christ, the Son of Man, the Savior, could come, a forerunner would come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. A prophet had to come before the Christ, a herald, a messenger, to prepare the way of the Lord. In essence, as a light shining in the wilderness, and the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Therefore, Luke's story of Jesus Christ and of the Christ actually begins before the singing or praising God by angels, and the arrival of shepherds, before innkeepers or mangers or peace among men. In fact, Luke's story of Christ goes back to a promise made 400 years earlier. And that promise is found in the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Then Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says this, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Now Elijah was to announce the Messiah's arrival. And John the Baptizer was a type of Elijah, whom would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, according to Luke 1:17, to fulfill this very promise that I'm talking about. And God was silent for 400 years after this prophecy found in the book of Malachi, until this prophet, this forerunner, this herald would come to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Christ. And that promise and prophecy would be fulfilled through the son of a priest named Zacharias, whose son would be the forerunner, and his name would be called John. And it was essential that Luke, in his gospel, begin the saga, the story of salvation, the story of the Son of Man, the Savior, with the story of the forerunner who would prepare His way, John the Baptizer. And like any competent historian. Luke knew the importance of placing his story of the coming of the Messiah in its proper context. Therefore, he begins his gospel after his prologue and purpose statement, which we looked at last week, relating to us the amazing announcement of a promise to a priest named Zacharias, that he would have a son, and that son would prepare the way of the Lord. Hence, I've titled our sermon today, A Promise to a Priest. And under that theme, we'll look at 4 points today. Number one, a faithful priest, verses 5-7. Number two, a fearful priest, verses 8-17. Number three, a faithless priest, verses 18-22. And number four, a favored priest, verses 23-25. Now, normally I come up with my own outlines, but today I had to borrow one from Warren Wiersbe, and I just love the outline, so that's the one I just communicated to you. And with that outline to lead us, look at verse 5, please. We'll start to see our first point today, a faithful priest, and speaking of Zacharias. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now Luke, a good historian, begins his narrative by placing his story in an established historical setting. What is it? The reign of Herod the Great, who began to reign in Judea in the land of the Jews in 37 B.C. And as Luke's narrative opened, Herod's long reign was drawing to a close. And Luke's purpose was not to focus on Herod, but the timetable, the time frame of events that are taking place. Now, after the historical setting is established by Luke here, he moves to the main character of Luke 1, 5-25, and his name is Zacharias. Now, Zacharias is identified as a priest, serving in the division of Abijah. And the priesthood, according to 1 Chronicles 24, 4-19, was organized into 24 divisions. And each division would serve in the temple twice a year for 1 week during those two times. And Zacharias served in a division or roster under the name of Abijah. So the beginning of Luke's narrative finds Zacharias as a priest in a temple, away from home, in one of his semi-annual weeks of service, 2 a year in total. Now, verse 5 also points out that Zacharias had a wife, who was a daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, being a daughter of Aaron, meant that she came from a priestly family herself, and that male family members who were qualified would have been priests. So she would have been very, very familiar with the priesthood even before her marriage, but even more now as she's married to a priest. With that said, look at verse 6, please, where we'll see where Zacharias and Elizabeth were at spiritually. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth, first of all, were righteous in the sight of God, meaning they were true believers, like Abraham, who by faith were justified looking forward to the Messiah's coming. As righteousness only comes through faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They were righteous in the sight of God by faith. Therefore, Zacharias and Elizabeth were shining examples of the godly remnant of believing Jews in the midst of an apostate nation that was filled with hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And the fruit of them truly believing, having genuine faith, was sanctification. For it says in verse 6, in the next phrase, that they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived that way does not mean that they were sinless, but rather their lives were characterized by obedience to the law of God. And practically speaking, justification by faith and then sanctification are inseparably linked. You cannot separate the two. If there's no sanctification, there's been no justification. However, the fruit of justification was in their lives, which was sanctification. They were godly people in the midst of priests who served out of ritual in that day, on the whole, rather than relationship. Now look at verse 7, please, as Luke says something else about them that clears up a misunderstanding. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now Zacharias and Elizabeth were childless because Elizabeth was barren. She could not conceive. She could not get pregnant. And beyond that, the implication from Luke is they were advanced in years and could no longer have children. And we don't know how old they were. But Luke's description strongly suggests Elizabeth had experienced menopause, leaving them no hope of ever having a child physically. It was an impossibility physically. But as Gabriel will say to Mary in Luke 1:36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth," who we're talking about, "has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." Then verse 37 says, "In light of that, for with God nothing shall be impossible." Elizabeth will have a child. She's barren in her old age, much like Sarah in the Old Testament. Now the impossible happens and Elizabeth will have a miracle child, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, who will not be a priest like his dad, but he will be a prophet that prepares the way of the Lord. And I want you to get the connector, the tie-in here from Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Zacharias and Elizabeth, to use our New Testament term, are Christians. They are righteous, declared righteous by faith. And they were walking with God, so they were living a sanctified life. They were godly people. But I want you to notice in verse 7, they are childless. And the point is, Jewish theology taught that childlessness indicated God's displeasure, God's chastening. Something had to be wrong in their lives. I mean, to be barren was a sorrow of incredible shame in that day, in addition to the sorrow of infertility. But this was not a storm of correction, going back to what we talked about a few weeks ago, chastening. This was a storm of perfection for Zacharias and Elizabeth. It is to say, there is no connection in this case with unrighteousness and sin and God not giving them a child. This is not chastening here. Not at all. And that's why Luke makes it a point here in verse 7 to communicate they're righteous. And they're walking with God. They're keeping the commandments. And I bring that up because we must be careful to not be like Job's friends, whom completely misunderstood God's ways. You say, "Ray, what are you talking about?" Well, you don't remember Job's friends. Their names are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, just common names, I'm sure, in that day. But Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar would communicate to Job over and over again. Because remember, Job lost children, right? He lost his health. He lost his wealth. And then God said, I should say his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job's friends came to the conclusion, the wrong conclusion, by the way, to think there must be sin in Job's life. This can't be happening except that there's sin in his life. They misunderstood the higher ways of God. And automatically trouble in their mind would bring about chastening. And God was chastening Job. Now, he was perfecting Job. This was a storm of perfection. This was not a storm of correction. And likewise, what we have here in Jewish theology. Oh, there must be something wrong in their lives. Elizabeth's barren. She can't have children. God can't bless them. There must be sin. But remember here, Elizabeth is a faithful wife and servant of the Lord, keeping the commandments of God. And Zacharias was a faithful priest. Barrenness was not judgment. And that's very important for us to keep in mind, because sometimes we misunderstand the higher ways of God and we come to wrong conclusions. Wrong conclusions. But I must keep moving. And we will see Zacharias go from being a faithful priest to a fearful priest. Look at verse 8, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, a fearful priest. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, stop right there, here in verse 8, we see Zacharias in his twice a year service before the Lord, serving in the temple, according to his appointed time in the division of Abijah, doing his duty for this appointed week. So he's away from home, in Jerusalem, in the temple, fulfilling his spiritual rotation in the priesthood. But this time, on his shift, he had the privilege of his life. Look at verse 9 with me, please. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord, to go into the holy place and burn incense. Now understand, outside of his marriage, and outside of the day when he turned in faith to his Lord, this will be the greatest day of his life. Say, Ray, what do you mean? Well, to burn incense to the Lord on the incense altar was a once in a lifetime opportunity for a priest in Israel at this time. The reason being, there were anywhere from 18,000 to 20,000 priests at that time in Israel. Hence, there were many priests and not enough sacred duties for them all. So what had happened was lots were cast, as it says in the text, to see who would perform functions. And the offering of incense was regarded as a great, great honor and privilege. And according to the Mishnah, the Jewish law book with tradition, a priest could not offer incense more than one time in his entire life. And with that many priests, some would never, never have the privilege and opportunity of doing that. But the lot on this day fell to Zacharias on this very special day by God's providence. And he would enter into the holy place, trim the lamps of the menorah, pour the hot coals on the altar of incense, and pour the powdered incense on the coals. Then he would immediately prostrate himself and then withdraw from the holy place backwards. Backwards. And meanwhile, the crowd would be gathered in the courtyards of the temple. Look at verse 10, please. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer. Outside the temple, the holy place, they were in the temple courts, at the hour of the incense offering. Now, burning incense happened twice a day, at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. And burning incense was perpetual. Always burning to the Lord, symbolizing prayers uttered to Him. Now this happened in the holy place in the temple. But outside of it, in the temple court, the other priests and a multitude of worshipers would come to pray. Probably on this day at 3 p.m. The 3 p.m. offering here. Why? There was a large crowd. Now at this special time, a high point in Zacharias' life, an angel of the Lord appeared, and after initial fear, this high point experience will get even better for him. Look at verse 11, please. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now, at this special time, in a once-in-a-life opportunity, an angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias in the holy place, right of the altar of incense. So this is not a dream or a vision, as it's misunderstood to be, as we'll see later on, but an actual experience, as the location is even recorded by Luke. So while he's performing his priestly service, an angel of the Lord appears to him, right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias obviously was not expecting this to happen on this great day of service in his life. And let me emphasize, while he is serving, Zacharias is where God wants him to be, serving as God wants His children to serve Him. And great things can happen as we're doing that, serving the Lord. With that said, look at verse 12. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Now, when Zacharias sees the angel of the Lord, he becomes a fearful priest. And Zacharias' response to this incredible sight is understandable. I mean, if I'm serving the Lord through preaching, and an angel of the Lord appears on the platform, I don't think my response would be, "Hey, how you doing?" It would be shocking and fearful. Here I am doing my function, serving the Lord, and an angel of the Lord appears to me. Well, Zacharias was troubled. And this Greek verb literally means stirred up, shaken. It means terrified, agitated, troubled. And fear gripped him. This had never happened to him before on a day he was doing something he had never done before, burn incense. And a great day turns into a fearful time, which will turn after that into an even greater day with the announcement that is made. For that announcement is given in verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me, please. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Now the angel of the Lord says to Zacharias, "Fear not, do not be afraid." The angel had not come with a message of judgment to Zacharias, but good news. For God had heard his prayer, his petition. And in response to that petition, Elizabeth would have a child, a son, and you will call his name John. Now, no doubt, over the years, Zacharias and Elizabeth petitioned God to give them a child. But also, petitions by them would have also asked God to send the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior. Faithful Jews would pray, "Lord, send the Messiah, let him come." Faithful Jews prayed for the Messiah to come. It was a desperate prayer of people of faith. Let him come. And guess what? For Zacharias and Elizabeth, God would answer two desperate prayers. One for a child and one for the Messiah to come. Because through their child, the forerunner, would mean the Messiah would follow, which they had, I'm sure, been praying for as faithful Jews obeying the law of God. And those two petitions for a child, that the Messiah would come, were answered by the coming of one person, a child that would be named John. Now, normally, giving the name of the child was the right of the father in a Jewish family. But here, God takes over the right, because God is the one who gives the child and will claim and shape his life. And in Hebrew, that name John would mean Yahweh. Yahweh is gracious or merciful. Yahweh is gracious. He is merciful. And God was in sending John, gracious and merciful, who would be the forerunner of the Christ. And beloved, the desperate prayers for a child and the Messiah meshed with God's plan in the drama of redemption. Look at verse 14, please. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, if you have the privilege of being a parent, you know that it can be a great joy. And certainly even more joy for a couple that could not have children and that are beyond childbearing years. John will bring joy and gladness to Zacharias and Elizabeth. However, in the grand scheme of God's providential plan of redemption, many others will rejoice at the birth of John because John would be used to introduce and prepare the way for the coming Messiah and Savior. For John will be great and greatly used by the Lord. Look at verse 15, please. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now John would be great in the only way that truly matters. Say, what's that? In the sight of the Lord. In the sight of God. And people are called great in our world all the time. But true greatness is a term that can be used correctly by the greatest one, the Lord our God, our Creator and Sustainer. For He truly defines greatness, for He is very great. We sang about His greatness today. The psalmist would say in Psalm 104:1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty." So He's the great one. And He truly defines greatness. And He communicates that about John. Now the angel of the Lord gave two marks of John's greatness. One external, so physical, and the other internal, and therefore spiritual. Let me explain. First, John would drink no wine or liquor. Communicating his lifestyle would be one of self-control, of moderation, of temperance, and self-denial. And even John's choice of wardrobe, which is talked about in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, camel's hair and a leather belt, and John's diet, locusts and wild honey, reflect his indifference toward worldly pleasures. John was a disciplined man and was totally set apart from the world and was not consumed with the temporal, but the eternal. And some people point out at this juncture of the text that John would be a Nazarite. But that's not communicated here. Nor that he would never cut his hair, as Old Testament Nazarites would do, like Samson and Samuel. Now, John's outward consecration would flow from his inner spiritual empowerment, for he would be filled, literally controlled, led by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's control started when he was in his mother's womb. Obviously not normative. The norm. But John was very unique, and his life was very unique. His mission was very unique, and his life would be lived under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. And he will be used in a profound way. Because of that, look at verse 16, please. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. Now, John's preaching would have a powerful impact. The hearts of Jewish people would be brought back to the Lord. And the word turn here, translated back in the NIV, is a form of a verb used frequently in the New Testament in reference to conversion. And John's preaching would call the children back from their self-righteousness and hypocrisy, the children of Israel, and back from their sin to the Lord their God. In other words, there would be repentance and conversion resulting from John's preaching in Israel as he is a great forerunner to the Lord. Look at verse 17, please. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, John is a forerunner, paves the way, prepares the way for him. Him being Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And John does that in the spirit and power of Elijah, it says here. And you know what? That statement's significant. Because the Jews believed that God Almighty would send a messenger before the Messiah's coming, going back to the book of Malachi. However, John was not Elijah, as he would say in John 1:21. Instead, though, John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, like the great Old Testament prophet, for he would fearlessly and faithfully proclaim divine truth in the face of great opposition, as Elijah did in the Old Testament. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. But get this also. John's preaching would result in the conversion and repentance of entire families. Follow along here. As the hearts of fathers are turned back to their children, Malachi 4:6, as fathers take spiritual leadership again in Israel. And an application to all fathers with children in your homes. Please take the lead in your family's spiritual affairs. Lead in teaching and training your children, guiding your wives. Be an example. Be the provider, the protector, the priest of your home. Don't shirk the huge responsibility and privilege God has given you. And if there's ever been a time that the hearts of the fathers need to turn back to their children, if there's ever been a time that that's a greater need, I don't know of it, than today, where every kind of wrong influence bears down on your children. We need to be men that are leading our families. As Paul would say at the end of his first epistle to Corinthians, watch you, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with love. Strong love connected together. Be the spiritual leader you need to be. Turning back what? The father's hearts to their children. And leading and teaching and training them. And John would have an impact in his day in Israel of that in preparing the way of the Lord. A fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 verse 6 talking about Elijah. Well, he's Elijah. He comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He fulfills his prophecy in a sense that way. What a huge responsibility it is to be a Christian father, correct? But in John's day, this was a fruit of a spiritual revival, turning back the hearts of fathers to their children. But quickly, last of all in verse 17, disobedient people would be turned to righteousness, which is spiritual revival. And ultimately, John's ministry would be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, whose repentant and believing hearts were ready to receive the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And with that, the angel's announcement is finished. And John can now talk. But sadly, the angel will have to speak again, because Zacharias will lapse over into unbelief. Look at verse 18, please, where we'll start to see our third point today, a faithless priest. A faithless priest. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now, instead of being excited and taking the promise of God through the angel at face value, at his word, Zacharias doubts. How will I know for sure? Because he just said it. That's how. How will I know this for certain? It's like, give me a sign. He's asking for proof here. And his heart moves from trust to doubt. He is literally looking physically at the angel of the Lord, face to face, but he still doubts. Why? Well, he falls into, I have to see more. And he focuses on the physical impossibility. He doesn't take the angel's word, which is ultimately God's word, because God sends the angel. And he focuses on the physical. What was that? We're old. We're advanced in years. This can't happen. So the natural took over, that the supernatural was no longer in sight. He could not stand and walk by faith. He was operating in sight, in faithlessness. How can this happen? instead of, when will this happen? Or, how will God make this happen? And the angel responds and identifies himself. Look at verse 19, please. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel. I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Now the angel identifies himself as Gabriel, one of two angels named in Scripture, the other being Michael, the archangel. But note that the phrase translated, I am Gabriel, is emphatic and communicates, it indicates that this was no ordinary angel. I'm Gabriel. And in fact, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who was God's primary messenger, sent to communicate some of the most monumental announcements in the Bible. One next week in our text to Mary. And further, at the end of verse 19, Gabriel has been sent to speak to Zacharias and to bring him good news from God Himself. Now, for his lack of faith, and in essence, wanting a sign, Zacharias will be given a sign, but not one that he wanted. Look at verse 20, please. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place. There was no doubt that they were going to take place. Because you did not believe my words. He was faithless, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Now, not taking God at His word, for Gabriel was sent by God to give Zacharias His word, this good news, brings serious consequences. Zacharias would be silent and unable to speak until after John was born. In fact, in Luke 1, 63 and 64, not until John was 8 days old, when he was to be circumcised, would Zacharias speak. So God will fulfill His promise in spite of Zacharias' doubts. And the unwanted sign will be, Zacharias will not be able to speak. And that happens right away. If we look at verse 21, please. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. Now, as this conversation was going on in the temple between Zacharias and Gabriel, outside the temple, the people were waiting for Zacharias, wondering what was delaying him. What's going on in there, in the holy place? I mean, coming so close to the most holy place was fraught, was filled, was loaded with dangers. Like coming close to a spiritual nuclear reactor core. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he did something in the holy place he wasn't supposed to do. Maybe he went to the Holy of Holies and God killed him. Well, the priest was only supposed to offer the incense and then exit to pronounce a benediction in prayer. But he doesn't come out for this benediction on time. But then he finally comes out. Look at verse 22, please. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Now, God had not taken Zacharias' life, but rather temporarily eliminated his ability to talk, to speak. Well, the people assumed he had seen a vision. For Zacharias' body language and probably even his facial expressions made it clear that something traumatic or extraordinary had taken place. And we know for sure he was making signs to them. Not sign language, but with gestures to let them know he could not speak. He could not pray and have this benediction, as most priests would at this particular time. And so for a short time, Zacharias was a faithless priest. However, in our last three verses today, Zacharias goes home and we will see that he is a favored priest. God will bless him as Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Look at verse 23, please, where we'll quickly see our last point today, a favored priest. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Now remember, Zacharias is a priest which served 2 weeks a year in the temple, 1 week at a time, twice a year. And his week is over. So what does he do? He goes home. And the emphasis here is Elizabeth's son, John, would have a human father, unlike Mary, her family member, which we'll talk about next week. And for Elizabeth to conceive, Zacharias would have to be at home. And Luke gives us this detail that Zacharias goes home. And after he goes home, his wife became pregnant. Look at verse 24, please. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying. Now here in verse 24, Luke simply communicates the fulfillment of God's promise. Zacharias goes home, and afterwards she became pregnant. So Zacharias was the father. Elizabeth is above reproach. This does not happen without a man or with another man, but with her husband who is at home now. And at the end of verse 24, it says Elizabeth kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Now why? Well, it doesn't say for sure. But possibly because of her age and past barrenness, no one would have believed she was pregnant until she was far enough along that she would show, that it was obvious that she was pregnant. And maybe just to get away, for her and Zacharias to be alone with the Lord worshiping Him. But whatever reason it was, in verse 25 she is grateful and in a sense praising the Lord. Look at our last verse for today, verse 25, please. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when He looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men. Now when Elizabeth finally speaks, she speaks for the Lord whom had removed her disgrace and had graced her, had His favor upon her to be a parent, but not a regular parent, not a parent of a priest, but the parent of a prophet, whom would prepare the way of the Lord. Salvation would follow her son. The Son of Man, the Savior, would come. Luke begins with this in his narrative. Very, very important. Before Jesus can come, John has to come. And this is what it's all about. Right here. In wrap up, three real quick applications because of time. Number one, our impossibilities set the stage for God to do His best work when it's His will. And what I mean by that is what may appear to be an impossibility in our lives can be overruled in our lives to fulfill God's sovereign plan. It was God's plan that John would come. God had willed that He would have a forerunner to His son and would use a barren couple too old to have children to carry out His ordained plan. So nothing is impossible inside of God's sovereign will. His purposes will be carried out, even if it looks impossible to us. And I'm not talking about naming and claiming it, but resting and trusting in God's ordained will and plan. Number two, God's delays are not necessarily His denials. God's delays, which are only delays from our perspective, are not necessarily His denials. Don't misinterpret a wait from the Lord as a no. God works on a different timetable than we do. Don't give up after you've prayed once. Keep on praying and trusting and resting in His higher ways. I'm sure that Zacharias and Elizabeth continued to pray. They didn't give up. Because what does Gabriel say? The Lord has answered your petition. They didn't pray once and it was all over. Number three and last of all, God causes not some things, all things, to work together for the believer's good and His glory to make us more like Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And the good for Elizabeth was she would have a son. But the glory of God was He would send a prophet to prepare the way for His son to save people from their sins. Glory to God that He is a saving God. Beloved, remember, God always, always keeps His promises. Let's pray together. Father, as we have focused upon Your Word, now we want to turn our hearts and focus upon the cross of Christ. And Lord, I pray now that You would prepare our hearts as we remember Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we partake of this supper, is our prayer in Jesus' name.